Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Thank you, Cameron, for your energy and your focus. It's amazing. And thank you, Taylor Keithley, for sharing your gifts with us. And thank you to our choir for... Just see if that's me. I'm afraid that's me. To our choir for an 8-part harmony of America the Beautiful, for inviting us and reminding us of the greatest country on the face of planet Earth and the freedoms that we share being residents of this great place. We're invited this morning, I think, from the text to really look at three things that we're going to concentrate on for just the next few moments anyway. We're going to look at the man, we're going to look at the maiden, and we're going to look at the message. Let's pray together. Gracious God, in these next few moments, open our hearts and minds by the very power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that each of us would hear with joy what you would say to us this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I will include verse 15. I know it says 14 in your bulletin, but I'll read through verse 15. And as always, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. It's written. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." May God add his blessings to the hearing and to the heeding of his holy word. Amen. Naaman was a pretty amazing guy. He had all the accolades the world could offer. The scripture tells us that he was a mighty warrior, a man of valor, a great commander. Aram would send him out on raid after raid to conquer, and he would indeed. And Naaman had the fruit salad to prove it. Now, for you non-military type like me, fruit salad are all those medals that you collect after serving here and serving there. Are you with me? I saw it in person. We were at the Citadel. Gosh, this was a couple years ago. And there's a guy, highly decorated, obviously a man of valor. And I noticed during the playing of the Star-Spangled Banner that he was struggling to stay erect. And he was leaning to one side. It was his left side, because that's where he had all his fruit salad, all of his metals that were pulling him almost to one side. He had so many of them. He was standing, if you will, on his who he was-edness. On his what? On his who he was-edness. If you will Google that word, it was the most popular word in the year 2015, who he was-edness. I'm totally kidding. But this man, Naaman, was standing on the platform of his who he was-edness, and it almost cost him dearly. It almost cost him from taking a simple act of faith that would bring curing to his soul, or at least the next cure for his soul. Are you with me? He goes, this man of valor, if you will, can't you just see him riding up on his trusty steed, a stud of a stud horse? And he does a sliding stop right there in front of Elisha the prophet's house. And he comes to a halt, and his fruit salad finally breaks inertia and is still. And he knows Elisha must have been looking out the window and been awfully impressed with this Naaman standing upon his who he was-edness. I mean, he had the fruit salad to show it. And Naaman is really kind of disrespectful to Naaman. If you think about it. I mean, he went into it with some pretense about how even this prophet of God should treat him. Are you with me? And his expectations are revealed in the text because they aren't met. I guess he thought Elisha the prophet would come out and maybe as a sign of respect for who he was, would maybe wave his hand, hocus pocus type fashion over the leprosy on his skin. You with me? And when Elisha didn't come but sent rather a messenger, Naaman was truly disappointed, and in a rage he was going to leave, but his servant said, listen, before you go, if the prophet told you to do something amazing and miraculous, wouldn't you do it? You'd give your life away trying to do it, kind of, you know, the good old works righteousness kind of thing. If I can't earn it or buy it or be a part of gaining it, then I really don't want it, in an essence, is what Naaman was saying. But he was totally offended and in a rage was getting ready to leave. And the servants talked him into doing something simple. Something simple as taking the next step of faith that would bring for him the cure of his soul, as simple as it was. Have you ever done that? Almost missed the blessing of God? Because God invited you to take the next simple step of faith that would bring healing to your soul, and you sort of thought it was beneath you because you were standing on the platform of who you are-edness and just about missed it. When I was young in ministry, and people say, Sam, for heaven's sake, sometimes you use yourself as an example. Why is that? And I said, well, it's two simple reasons. Number one, I don't have to ask permission. And number two, I make such a good, poor example. And I remember early on in ministry, I was talking to one of the little guys in the three churches that we served, and evidently he was asking me who I was, and I don't know exactly what I said, but I was left with the impression that it was the wrong impression. I had my suspicions about who I told him he was. Something like, well, I'm the pastor, but I came out of professional baseball. Oh, really? Yeah, I actually came out of professional baseball, but now I'm a pastor. And he said, wow, professional baseball, that's pretty cool. And I said, well, yeah, that's squarely on the platform of my who I was-edness. It is actually pretty cool, is it not? And he goes, yeah, do you think you could introduce me to your pastor? And you know, it dawned on me that I almost missed the prophetic word spoken to me through a young child because I wasn't willing to take the next simple step of faith into what would be for me a cure for my soul. You know, professional athletes, I don't know if you noticed or not, but they make a lot of money, and the public sort of caters to them. And when you get around them, all the nods and glances seem to turn to the athlete in your midst. Are you with me? And heaven forbid that you kind of get accustomed to that. And you get used to people sort of blessing and honoring your standing upon your who you are-edness. Are you with me? Almost to the point of kind of expecting it. And then from this little young boy came a prophetic voice that said, you know, you may miss the blessing of God because God's inviting you to turn away from your who you were-edness and to take your attention off yourself and the accolades given to you and allow it to be transformed to an other-oriented, a more selfless giving type of lifestyle. You with me? I'll never forget that watershed moment in my life. But it's not about me, really. Let me drag you into the fact that we have so much Naaman in us. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever stood on the platform of your who you are-ness and almost missed the simple step of faith that God was calling you into that would bring the cure or a cure for your soul? It can happen to us. Wherever we are, wherever we've been, the invitation is to us today to forget about our who we are and to take that next simple step of faith into whatever it may be that God is calling us to take. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then you contrast that with the maid, poor thing. You almost feel empathy for her in the text immediately, don't you? As her life is contrasted, little servant girl maid, her life is contrasted with powerful Naaman and all his fruit salad. She was plucked up out of the land that she grew up in, taken out of her home, taken away from everything and everyone that she loved, led from a place of comfort into a place of absolute alienship, and there she was, faced with the two questions that we're faced with every single day of life, if we're honest. Am I the only one that occasionally drives to work and you just would rather be anywhere else in the world? Somewhere along the way you say, oh my gosh, I just wish I could go anywhere but there. Help me, y'all, please. This woman had no choice, really. She woke up in the middle of that place. And two questions came to her. The first was, am I going to be bitter and resigned at this place where I am? Or will I trust God, the God of this prophet Elisha, and bloom and be the witness that God has called me to be? Some folks call her the unwilling missionary. Have you ever been an unwilling missionary where you find yourself spending a majority of your life? We're constrained by a lot of things, aren't we? We could start and go right down the litany of 10 things, but let's just start with political correctness. You know, it's okay to talk at work about anything, absolutely anything, absolutely anything except the God of the prophet Elisha, except the God of our faith. You can talk with absolutely anybody about anything except our Christian faith. We're slaves to the political correctness. And there we are, faced with a decision. I'll be bitter and resigned about it, or I'm going to take the next simple step of faith and not miss the cure that God is inviting and wanting to give me for my soul by being a witness where I am. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And I'm not inviting us to be blatant or rude, but certainly when opportunity presents itself, we could exercise the same choice that this young maiden, this slave maid in a captive place, could we not? And simply talk about the God of our faith. That's really where the emphasis is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Did you catch that? One of the reasons Naaman was so ticked off, well, dadgummit, I mean, he stood on his who he was-edness. And did Elisha not see Micah? Come on, man. One of the reasons he had a problem was the prophet didn't even honor that. He didn't even come out. Did he see me? Does he know who I am? The text doesn't say. But the text does say that Elijah sent a messenger with his message, and Naaman felt disrespected. At least you could have come out, dude, and done a little hocus pocus and cured me of my leprosy. That's kind of the expectation I had of the way that you would honor me. I mean, you know, with everything. And Elisha disrespected him, or so he thought. Elisha didn't want to confuse the situation and let him think that Elisha was doing the healing, that Elisha was giving the command, and so he stays in the house and sends a messenger with the command of the prophet that God was behind. Are you with me? The emphasis is on God, not the prophet. And so I just kind of wonder if tomorrow, don't go to work tomorrow because it's closed, but when you go Tuesday, I wonder how we'll go. Will we be blind to the fact of the invitation to take a next simple step in faith that could bring the healing and curing of our soul, but because we're standing squarely on our who we are-ness, and we have some expectations of God, and that's certainly beneath me to talk to her. She gets on my nerves every week, or whatever it may be. Or to choose as this woman chose, not to be bitter and resigned because we find ourselves here, but to choose to have faith in the God of the prophet and be a silent witness or an articulate witness, wherever we may be. We met that maid in Merida, Mexico. We did. She came in the form of an abuela, a grandmama in Spanish. She was always in the kitchen, and it was an act of selflessness on my part to lead the team every day and be the first in line at the meal. I just felt like it was a thing to do. They forgot, and I would always lead. So I just happened to be standing in the front of the line. But we all met her and saw her, and she'd stand in the corner as if the heat weren't enough. She stood over by the stove by the hot grease and just absolutely hot as she could be. And every single day she had this smile plastered on her face. It just was stuck there, smiling about the heat while she was making these hand-formed tortillas. And she'd pull this raw dough off and put it in a little ball, and I bet if you took a sextant and measured them, they'd be within a micron of the same size. It was absolutely amazing. And then she would take them out of that, and she'd put them in this little wax-papered tortilla press so they wouldn't stick. And she'd set it in the center and carefully push that thing down, and boom, there they were, homemade tortillas. It was absolutely amazing. I thought, where's the smile coming from? And then it dawned on me, she wasn't making tortillas. She was demonstrating a ministry and a love for God in a tangible way by feeding the missionaries who'd come to serve not her, but serve with her. And it was an outward expression of the inner love of God that she felt. And she was a missionary to us whom we'd go to be in mission to. We met the maid. I'm making tortillas and offering them as a physical outward expression of God's love. I don't know. If when we go back, don't go tomorrow, your place will be closed. But if when we go back, would we be willing to serve as this slave girl, this maiden served, and take that next simple step of faith that may be cure for our own soul or transformational in the life of another? It's about the man and the maiden and the message. What is the message? I don't know. Gosh, am I the only one that lives Wednesday on Sunday afternoon? I mean, by Sunday evening, I'm just about tore up because I'm thinking about Tuesday and looking at Wednesday's schedule, and I'm already there, and you're just a frazzle of nerves. You with me? I can look at you and tell I'm not the only one. But we're just all torn up, and we get all busy, and the next thing you know, we're kind of leaning. Our fruit salad is pulling us to one side or the other. You get to choose. And the next thing you know, in our little journey of faith, we're kindly skewed. Our little needle is left of center, and no longer are we true north. But then we think of the simple message of the gospel. And every first Sunday, when we walk in the sanctuary, right in the center of the center aisle is true north. And it's a word picture, isn't it, of the simplicity of the gospel. I had to straighten our men at Bible study out yesterday. We were talking, and they said, you know, the gospel's really simple. I said, oh, don't go there. No, you need to go to seminary. You need to go at least 4 years and find out just how complicated and complex the gospel is. There's nothing simple about it. I'm kidding. But we did have the conversation. But the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. And that's the message that we feel and hear and see today. That Jesus chose to, not because he had to, but because he chose to, made a decision to leave heaven and come to wear skin like we wear it, and to demonstrate for us the life that God had intended us to live all along. And then in our sinning, we fell from grace, and then God made a way. In our confession and in our repentance, turning away from a life of sin and back to a life of God, and asking the transformational power of Jesus into our heart and life, where God enabled us by the power of the Holy Spirit to daily be transformed more fully into the image of Christ. A simple, simple gospel. But we get so bent out of shape. We get so left of center, don't we? I mean, do y'all know how long I studied? Or do you know how long I've been in this job? Or do you know how hard I've worked there? Don't you see my little platform of who I am in this? And shouldn't we have a little say in what the gospel does and doesn't say, and how God should invite us based on who we are to take that next simple little step of faith that may indeed be the cure for our soul? And there's so much maidservant in us. I mean, we have an opportunity to daily answer one of two questions. Daily, you know, because yesterday's yes expires at midnight. Yesterday's yes means nothing today. I'll live in bitter resignation and just be where I am, a slave. It's not my doing, so the heck with all of it. Or I'm just going to trust the God of the prophet Elisha and allow God to use me where I am to take a simple step of faith that would bring curing to my own soul and maybe, just maybe, have transformational impact in the life of another. What does that look like? And then remembering that Jesus is as close to us as the breath that we breathe, supernaturally empowering us to, in our deepest and truest self, be and become that man or woman that God has created us to be. Isn't it amazing? This morning we think about those three elements: the man, the maiden, and the message, as we rush out into this 4th of July weekend. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.